In an afternoon, I quite often take in some television. Crucial is Channel 5 at 2:15 p.m, home and away. Catch up with the latest events in Summer Bay. Any of you watch Home and Away?
No,
I should do. Then, if I tune into Discovery at 3 o'clock, doesn't happen very often, at least it's not the daytime sort of chat shows. There's a choice often, a World War I in colour, World War II in colour, and World War II, the complete history. They rotate them. And you see the scenes of dreadful slaughter and the evil. But I've seen, for each of the series, the impressive last episodes. They really are, actually. The setting up of the League of Nations after the war to end all wars. And the setting up of the United Nations in 1945 to be a beacon of new hope after, this staggered me, 55 million deaths in World War II, let alone how many maimed or scarred for life. There was euphoria at the prospects of a new dawn that would surely lead to the broad sunlit uplands for humanity, as Winston Churchill said back in the dark days of 1940. There was the resolve that never again must this sort of thing happen. And the series were made in the 1990s, so there was Henry Allingham saying, one of the veterans, of course, who fought in the First World War, saying that it was slaughter and murder, and that the two world wars proved that war was absolutely futile. But, of course, these dawns of a new era, sunlit uplands and whatever, didn't last. We got the Cold War, didn't we? And the policy of mutually assured destruction, you know, with the East and West armed to the teeth with nuclear weapons so that they could destroy the world umpteen times over. With the fall of communism and the Berlin Wall, there were more scenes of euphoria. You probably saw them as I did on television. And there was going to be a peace dividend. But somehow it's got muddied and lost, hasn't it? We've still got enemies. If we don't have them, we sort of have to invent them, it seems to me, almost. And then in 1997, Tony Blair went onto the rostrum, didn't he, on the morning after their election victory and said, "It is a new dawn, is it not?" And really, it probably wasn't. And what of this headline of just over a week or so ago? You know, Egypt's new dawn. A bit early to say yet. I certainly suggest that the Middle East will never be the same again, but, you know, a new dawn and everything being wonderful. I wonder how many false dawns there have been. Our Old Testament and Gospel readings today point to a new way. The way of God's love and of us loving our enemies that leads in the end to the vision in Revelation. A new heaven and a new earth with a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven where God will dwell with his people and there'll be no tears. No sadness, no darkness. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us to pray, does he not? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. If that's the case, then the verses that we read from Leviticus and Matthew could be, can be, are meant to be realities for us in our world, in our lives. So are they? Well, initially the signs were good. After the day of Pentecost, we read, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, enjoying the favour of all the people. Yet within 20 years or so, which is nothing in time, is it? It's 1991, 20 years ago. Recent for most of us. But within the 20 years or so, we have Paul addressing divisions in the church at Corinth. You read the chapters and he talks about, and this is among the church members, immorality, arrogance and lawsuits, and services doing more harm than good. It's a fairly damning indictment. It's as if it's all begun to crumble, begging the question whether faith can work on the scale of a local church or a community or larger. Can relationships be changed so that it could transform the world? Or is it another vain hope? A false dawn? In the 2,000 years since, divisions have continued in the church. Denominations, high and low church, you name it, heresy trials. It can be, from one point of view, pretty gory and grim, reflecting the world almost, rather than being a beacon of light to God's kingdom. You can find enough to sort of not exactly damn the church over the 2,000 years, but to say it's fallen far short of what it should have done. There's evidence, of course, the other side as well. Amazingly, and whatever view you take, the church has grown, and there are today over 2 billion Christians all over the world, and with a vast amount of loving and good in evidence. Probably in the last 100 years, we've begun even to celebrate diversity rather than make our divisions bitter, though there are divisions in churches today that are pretty bitter. The Baptists are not immune from division. The Southern Baptists resigned a few years ago from the Baptist World Alliance over Iraq and Scripture. And under Soviet communism, there were two groups of Baptists in the Soviet Union, registered and unregistered. Registered were, you know, approved by the communist authorities and allowed to worship with restrictions. The unregistered were the more underground ones who smuggled Bibles and sort of tried to subvert communism almost. They were at loggerheads. Every now and then articles would appear in the Baptist Times of them disapproving of each other. The registered Baptists were, of course, accused of collaboration and compromise, and the unregistered ones of stirring things up and making life unnecessarily difficult. In 1990, when you could work out the numbers, actually both groups had grown equally, which makes it fairly clear that somehow God does use and work through ordinary human beings, even though we may be flawed, even though we don't get it right, even though we take different views from other Christians and even disapprove of them. He doesn't write the church off any more than he writes individuals off, simply because he loves us. In the words of the communion thanksgiving that we shall say later, he freed us from sin and opened the way to everlasting life. He sends his Holy Spirit, calling us to be a community of faith, and nothing can separate us from his love. And thanks be to God that so many of us know that here in the fellowship and worship of St. Mark's. You see, his love is universal. As the reading says, he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Though the call to be perfect, when he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, seems impossible. My youngest great-nephew was staying with my brother and his wife a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at his dinosaur that he'd made and counted the ribs, you know, and he's four, and he counted up to 25 quite well. But it would be rather like expecting him to sort of sit a degree paper in maths, I suspect, at this present time, you know, a bit beyond him, the call to be perfect. But the context is that Jesus believes in human nature. He really does. He's on our side, so that life can become an adventure in love, where we don't have to try harder. Because if we spend our lives trying harder, we'll get terribly stressed because we'll fail. people who try to be what they're not, you know, really do get their lives tied up like a very tight spring, and every now and then it breaks, doesn't it? That's not what it's about, following Jesus Christ and loving God. It's not this trying harder. But it's in a relationship with God, a relationship, like a married relationship, which many of you know, well, I know nothing about, but you know, fair. Well, I observe, but I mean. But it's clear a relationship with God is something where you can discover. Relationships grow and discover. You can find forgiveness and new power. And the new power is really surely the key to the real dawn, to this kingdom becoming reality, the resurrection of Jesus, where God's love is let loose into the world. A couple of weeks ago, we thought about being the salt of the earth. Two other things have occurred to me about salt and the earth in our lives and relationships. Charlie will tell us that salt melts ice if you put enough on the roads at the right time and it's not too cold. But it does melt it. You can prove it. I mean, you do it on your back steps. So icy relationships can be thawed and transformed. And as the ice in relationships melts, then the jagged edges go. The friction and the jarring things done and said deliberately or accidentally. And something I discovered the other evening, again watching television, salt puts out flames. It was in an episode of Dad's Army. I don't know if any of you saw it. And the Warmington-on-Sea Home Guard were trying to put out this chimney fire, making a total pig's ear of it, till Sergeant Wilson said, we need some salt. And Captain Mannering said, what on earth? He said, Nanny used to do that. And it works. Salt puts out flames. Because for the first time almost in my life, I did a scientific experiment. I took a bucket out of the garage, put it outside, I thought better do that, scrunched up some newspaper, put it in the bucket, and lit the paper. And because it was outside, it flamed up quite well. Took the salt thing and poured it up. I put it out. It took a little bit more. It took about half the thing for it to put it out. But it did stay out. And I smelt a bit of smoke, like smoke afterwards. But it did it, you see. It did it. I thought, I've got to prove this before I stand up here and tell you. So, the burning fires of anger, of hatred, the smouldering resentments, the slights and hurts, real or imagined, can all be dealt with. As we are the salt of the earth. In our own relationships, between ourselves, within our families, and we can influence the relationships of people we know. Think how many people between us we know who we could be salt of the earth to in melting their frosty relationships and putting out a few fires. This is something we can all do, all of us, because we all relate to other people. There's the prayer that was in Partnership News last week. It's from the Bishop's Call, isn't it? It says, stir us and strengthen us, teach and inspire us to live your love with generosity and joy, imagination and courage, for the sake of your world and in the name of Jesus. As I say, we can all, from the youngest to the oldest, or not so young, can do that. Imagine the impact in Brickhill if we and all the other Christians at Brickhill Baptist and Philip and St James were serious about doing this and really said we're going to do that. Lots of relationships would be transformed. And if 2 billion Christians throughout the world were to do it. It makes you think, doesn't it? So we're called to be agents of God's love, because that foretells and shows the real new dawn. Amen.